Good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 is our text. I believe that's page 962. If you have one of the church's Bibles, as you turn there, let me just say thank you. Thank you to this church for the love that you've showed our family. It has been a challenging week or so for us. I appreciate the elders and Philip McCollum filling in for me last Lord's Day. That was a blessing to our family and the challenges that we have faced. If you ask me how we were doing, I would say that we are being sustained by the grace of God. We have a book for children written by Jonathan Gibson. Maybe some of you have seen this book titled The Moon is Always Round. And the book tells the story of the loss of a child in the womb from the eyes of an older brother experiencing this loss. And throughout the book, the boy's father gives him this refrain, the moon is always round, even when it doesn't look round. And the message is something like this, the moon is always round, even when it doesn't look round. And in the very same way, God is always good. So if you ask me or our family how we are doing, I might just tell you, we have found that the moon is always round. And I know that many of you, as Dave has prayed about, are going through sufferings of your own, disappointments and discouragements and challenges. And I hope and pray that you would have the same testimony. You may look out at night and the moon may not look round, but you know it is round. And you look in your life and it may not look good, but God is good, and He remains good at all times. And that is our testimony. Orlina would love to be here with you this morning. We have a child who's not feeling well, and so she's home with a few of our children. This morning, I'm going to start a four-part sermon series on 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13, and 14. After a long sermon series like what we did in the book of Mark, it's good to have a change of pace, sort of a different style of sermon series, and then something in between, some longer series. So in the month of September, I'll be doing some prep work on a new sermon series on an Old Testament book yet to be determined, really, that we, Lord willing, will begin in the book of October. And for the next four sermons, we'll be in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. If I were to title this mini sermon series, I might title it, rise up, men and women of God, in action for the Lord. As elders, we've been talking about how discipleship requires real action taken in response to the Word. And 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14 draws out that theme, action taken in response to the Word of God. It reads like rapid-fire exhortations, maybe sounds a bit like a coach firing up his team as they're about to exit the tunnel and enter the game and prepare to play. Here's what you need to hear. It may speak to us in that way. It speaks to us maybe as sufferers, as strugglers, those just not quite sure what to do next. And here you go, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Here's a guide. Here's the steps forward you take in Jesus Christ. So let's stand now for the reading of the Word. I'm only going to be preaching on the first command, which is just the first two words of our reading, but I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we pray that you bless us as we hear your Word, that we would hear it and believe it with faith. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. This is the Word of God. You may be seated. Be watchful. Be on the alert. Be on your guard. A whole sermon this morning just on these opening few words of verse 13, and actually, just one word in the original Greek. Watch. One command. One imperative. Watch. Live a watchful life. Now, it would be my contention that watchfulness, at least in certain areas, is on the decline here in the 21st century. Let me give a few brief examples. One comes, maybe not for all of you, but in the area of food. It's possible for you to buy a smart refrigerator that now keeps track for you of what food items are in your fridge. It will monitor the usage for you. It will track the expiration dates for you and let you know what you need to buy and when you need to buy it. What does that mean? You don't need to pay attention to that kind of thing anymore. You don't need to watch your food. You don't need to watch if your milk is expired. It will do it for you. A second example, maybe more common to the majority of us, is in the area of driving. With ever-present GPS, it is possible, trust me, I know this, it's possible to get to all kinds of locations without having any clue how you got there. Right? You don't actually need to know north, south, east, west anymore. You don't really need to get out the atlas. You don't need to look at a map. Just plug in your GPS, put it on cruise control, and you can arrive without having any idea what you just did. Often, ever-present technology makes it possible for us to be far less watchful of our surroundings. It will do it for you. It will watch on your behalf. No need for you to do that anymore. Now, we can debate, are these kind of changes good for society or not? But here's my hypothesis, maybe two hypotheses. Number one, learning to be less watchful in your daily life has the risk of making you less watchful in your spiritual life. Has the risk of teaching your mind to say, I can treat my spiritual life the way I do directions. I can just sort of plug in the GPS. There's no risk. I'm sure I'll get to the destination. No need to pay much close attention. That's the first thought. The second hypothesis is that the need for spiritual watchfulness has not declined 1% from the beginning of creation, from the writing of 1 Corinthians down to today. No amount of technology has lowered the need for us to be watchful in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, including some of the Psalms that we were singing, the picture of watchmen is those who stood on city walls looking for enemies or other threats to the safety of the city, often needing to be alert through the watches of the night, to be awake, alert to what could possibly go wrong, awake to what's coming for not just themselves, but for the whole community. And Paul leans on that imagery here and calls us, in a sense, to stand as watchmen. Stand as watchmen on the walls. Disaster, spiritual disaster, awaits the unwatchful. So in this four-part series on rising up in action for the Lord, the first sermon is really just about rising up, as in waking up, making sure your eyes are open, that you're watchful to your surroundings, that you're watchful to the call God is giving you. And once you're watchful, you'll be able to be led in the following exhortations in 1 Corinthians 16 to a life of action in Jesus Christ. So this sermon will be a bit more topical with 1 Corinthians as its starting points, leaning in on what does it mean to live a watchful life. We'll consider the foundation of watchfulness, and then three charges or challenges for areas we must be watchful. Starting with the foundation, then three charges. First, the foundation of watchfulness. A watchful life stands on the foundation of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now why do I say that? So I say that the watchful life stands on the foundation of the cross and resurrection because 1 Corinthians 16 follows, guess what, 1 Corinthians 1 through 15. 1 Corinthians announces to us the nature of a life individually and corporately that is united to Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 begin by speaking of the believer as living a life of weakness and humiliation that's patterned after the crucifixion of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:2, somewhat of a theme verse for us. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We are people of the cross. And of course, we've been thinking about that in the book of Mark. And then 1 Corinthians 15, just before these verses in chapter 16, is perhaps the most glorious passage in the whole Bible on the resurrection. I'd love to read the whole thing for you. We won't take the time for that now. If Christ is not raised, it says, our preaching is in vain. But guess what? Christ is raised. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? And of course, we've been there as well in the book of Mark, the resurrection victory of Jesus Christ. And Paul uses the cross and resurrection in Corinthians to call a church that is united to Jesus Christ with the assumption that being united to Jesus Christ in His cross and in His resurrection will produce something in the life of the church. It will produce an outcome. That outcome, you can look at verses 57 and 58 of 1 Corinthians 15. That outcome is victorious and moving toward action. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what's the therefore of the victory of Jesus over the grave? My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The resurrection forms people who are then steadfast. They are immovable. They are full of the work of the Lord. They are abounding in labor because of what Jesus has done. And you hear some of that verse 58 charge, that tone. Don't you hear that coming out in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 16? Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. 1 Corinthians 16 is dealing with people shaped by the resurrection, shaped by Christ and His work, that are now awake in the Lord. Awake in the Lord. They're watchful. The cross forms watchfulness. We saw in Mark Jesus telling His disciples to stay awake as He was approaching His cross. Now as we approach our sufferings, our struggles in life, we're called to be those who are awake, awake for the battle. And the resurrection forms watchfulness. Jesus awoke on the third day. Awake, alive forevermore. If Jesus is alive forevermore, and you are united to Jesus, not by your work, but because of His grace for you, if Jesus is alive, and you are alive in Him, it really wouldn't make sense for you to live a sleepy life in the Lord. Not that you can't take rest, but it wouldn't make sense that His believers, spiritually speaking, would be constantly pressing the snooze button, would be constantly giving in to slothfulness as opposed to watchfulness. Risen in Jesus, we're to be alive, awake, awake to life. We're on shift. We're on call. We're alive in Jesus. Now we are called to be watchful in Jesus. It just makes sense. That's the foundation, really, of watchfulness for us. And you should already be asking, well, does this sound like me? Does this sound like the way I would describe my life? That I'm awake in the Lord, awake to this world. And then you should be asking, well, where should I be watchful? How do I be watchful? What kind of a life is watchful? And to develop that, we want to think about these three challenges to watchfulness that would come to us from the Scriptures. And the first is this: watch your life direction. Watch your life direction. And for each of these three challenges, in a more of a topical kind of sermon, we'll have a theme verse that comes from another part of the Bible that will help us think about how watchfulness applies here. Our verse here is Proverbs 4:26. Proverbs 4:26, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Pay attention I would sell this to any child taking a hike or walking down a narrow sidewalk. Watch where you're going. Pay attention to the path of your feet. Get a sense of the route you're taking, and then you're not going to trip over the roots. Then you're not going to stumble into the road or whatever it is. Now, Proverbs 4:26, on pondering the path of your feet, say many of the applications tied to that would be pondering the battle against sin. And that will really be our whole second challenge. We want to think now about just a more general or more broad way of thinking here. Watch your whole life direction. What steps are you taking? Where are you headed? Where is your life moving as an individual? Where is our life moving as a church? As you think about the life of Jesus Christ, He knew the answer to that question at all times. As you read the life of Jesus, it's as if His eye could always see Jerusalem in the distance. He could always see in the distance that He was headed down a road toward a cross where He would lay His life down for sinners. He knew that was His purpose, and He took steps in that direction. Find me, try, and you know you won't succeed, but it'll get you to read about the whole life of Jesus again. Try to find me a story in Jesus' life where it seems like He didn't have that in His purview, where He didn't have in His mindsets that He knew who He was, He knew what He was called for, and He knew the direction that God had for Him. And there are other examples of this in Scripture. You've got Joseph in Egypt, who it took him a long time to process what had happened to him. By the time his brothers came to him back there in Egypt, he knew his purpose. He knew why he was there. He was situated in Egypt to save many lives, to bring deliverance even for the people of God. He pondered the steps that were in front of him, and he took action accordingly. A great example of this is Paul, who's writing 1 Corinthians 16. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. He knew what God had called him to. He knew that these were the steps he was taking. And if you read all of 1 Corinthians 16, you'd see that surrounding this command to be watchful, Paul is in the middle of planning out his steps, planning out his visits to Corinth, talking about Timothy coming. I'm sending Timothy now, and you guys need to receive him. I encouraged Apollos to come, but not now for Apollos, but in a little bit, he'll be there. And he's planning out the future as he's trying to execute this calling he has in his life, the apostle to the Gentiles, to build up the church of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is wide awake. He's wide awake in Jesus. The resurrection has turned the lights on for him. He sees the steps of the path before him, and he's walking it out. He's moving purposefully in the direction of Jesus Christ. And the question is, basically, are you? Are we? Am I awake, watchful of the steps that are in front of me? One of my favorite examples in church history of an individual thinking and operating this way is Martin Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones, early 20th century preacher, trained as a medical doctor. Anyone around him would have said, your steps that are prepared for you are to be a gifted medical doctor in your field. But he started to explore a sense of calling, started to explore giftedness he had, started to explore needs he had, and suddenly he discerned the steps I'm being called to are a totally different route, to the proclamation of the gospel. And he redirected course because he was pondering the path of his feet. Are you, are we as elders, we're trying to model some of this, live out some of this. This is the goal of session meetings. This is the goal of our recent elder retreats and the letter we put in the church email. That's an attempt to ponder our steps and plot out what is God leading this church toward. And we call fathers and heads of households and parents. You're called to think about this way for your family. Where are you headed? What's the route that God has you on? It's at one level, it's a very easy question to answer. We're on the route of serving Jesus. But the particulars of what that means for your family in this situation of life, you ought to be able to think about it and know through the Scriptures, what is God calling us to right now? Are you awake? Are you pondering the paths your feet are walking? And each of you as individuals, you have a direction of life. Who are you? What steps are you taking? What is your calling? What is the path of your feet that God is laying out before you? Could you summarize an answer to that in a paragraph or two, maybe? That would take a lot of work, maybe. But it's the kind of thing that we see men and women of Scripture who are awake in the Lord Jesus, we find them doing. We find them thinking in these ways. And these are hard things to wrestle through. Hard questions to ask ourselves. And there may be at least two kinds of bad answers that could be given to these questions. On where are you headed? Here's one kind of bad answer. You're the Proverbs 4:19 person. Proverbs 4:19, your path is one of deep darkness and you don't know over what you stumble. You're like a watchman on the ramparts, but you're drunk. And you're about to fall over the city wall to your death. And of course, this would be true for those who do not know Jesus Christ and they're not awake to the resurrection and they're walking, they're stumbling over themselves and they're going in destructive paths. But even believers can plot courses for their life that for that season are like turning off the lights, taking their flashlight away and running off the ramparts and not paying attention. So there can be that answer. But another, that's the deep darkness answer. The other kind of answer you might say is the blank stare. If you ask a person, where are you headed in life? The best answer they can give you is just a blank stare. They're just not even thinking in these categories. They have no sense of a path or purpose. They've never thought in terms of seeing in the distance who God is calling them to be. Sometimes younger adults can get there, not sure where God's calling them to be in their early stages of adulthood. They're not sure. They're not watching. They're not thinking of long-term steps. Older adults can get there. Just go on cruise control. The GPS is working really well. They're on the basic pattern. The GPS of life is working well. They're in the rhythm of work or family or whatever, and they have no sense of where life is headed, but they're just moving. In Jesus Christ, we don't want the deep darkness. We don't want the blank stare. We want to be men and women of the resurrection, awake to the steps that God's calling us to. A few weeks ago on the Lord's Day evening discussion time, we talked about spending lengthy times in prayer. It's questions like this that might take 3 hours in prayer in a park some Saturday afternoon. Reading Scripture. Thinking through your life. Who is God calling me to be? What steps am I on? What is my life direction? So the first thing you got to watch is just watch your life direction. Secondly, and very seriously, and we do not want to miss this in the least, watch the battle of the flesh. Watch the battle of the flesh. Watch your battle with sin. 1 Peter 5:8 is our theme verse for this point of the sermon. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be watchful. There's a lion out there seeking someone to devour. In 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses a whole series of sins that nearly destroyed the church. 1 Corinthians is somewhat of a crisis manual for a church facing destruction. And as Paul gets to the end of this almost what had to be almost an exhausting book to write with the great difficulties faced, you can get a sense of why Paul would say, be watchful. Watch out for this stuff. It might tear you apart. Open your eyes. Please pay attention to the kinds of things I'm talking about here. Watch out for divisions. Watch out for these sins. They have the power to break you down if you aren't paying attention. And this should be the modus operandi. This should be the way that believers think about facing the reality of sin. A military general knows the weak points in his line as he brings forth an attack on the enemy. A football coach knows the weakness in his offensive line or secondary that the opposing team will be ready to exploit at a moment's notice. A country or a business knows what their most treasured secrets are and puts on high security those secrets or those individuals that would be a threat if foreign invaders or unwelcome parties found them. The world knows how to do this stuff. You protect that which matters. You put on watch where this is needed. And the Christian, what does the Christian do? The Christian knows that the devil prowls around, and so the Christian puts a serious watch on the flesh. The Christian puts a serious watch against temptations to sin. I want to guide you to choose two temptations that you face in your life and really try to choose them in your mind. One, think of a temptation that you faced in the past week. It doesn't have to be an extreme temptation necessarily, but some temptation you faced in the past week towards sin. And the second temptation I want you to pick is a temptation that is frequent in your life or that is powerful in your life that could lead to great destruction. So one is just something that you've been facing in the past 7 days. One is something that may be more extreme that you might face that leads towards destruction. And it should be specific to you. That second one is the dying tree that's leaning over your house, that the next storm, it could knock it in. The second, that one temptation is the neighbor's pit bull that's standing next to your very weak fence that you need to repair. It's that kind of a temptation. If something goes wrong here, we've got a problem. So think about these temptations, something you've been facing recently, a bigger temptation that could lead you toward destruction. And I just want to ask you, and we don't have time to reflect on all your plans right now, but just ask you, what kind of watch plan do you have set up on those temptations? And the watch plan I'm thinking about is not, oh yeah, I need to work on that, don't I? A real watch plan to pay attention to that line in your defense that might be at risk. Of course, some of your answers might be that answer of destruction that we were talking about earlier, where you say, actually, I'm just indulging it. I'm inviting the pit bull to storm in and wrestle around with my kids. That could be the kind of reaction that you have toward the sin. Others of you, you might have a blank stare here again. You're just kind of staring off. You're not thinking in these ways. You're not paying attention to where the battle is in your life. It's possible, you know, if I asked you for the security plan for your house, you'd have an answer for me. Or you could freely talk to me about your safe driving practices or the safe plan you have for your kids and their education and where they're headed or the plans that you're making to watch and protect your health. But then if I ask you about your battle against the flesh, if the Lord Jesus would come and ask you about you battling against the flesh, you would have very little to say. Too many believers are exactly there. Little preparation. Did you know? I do not have stats on this, but I think we can be pretty confident of this, that far more people have their life ruined by falling to the flesh than by falling to someone breaking into their house. Far more people end up in hell because they did not pay attention to their soul than because they did not pay attention to their next job promotion. This is what matters. This is the battle that matters. Far more churches stumble into meaningless ministry and deny the gospel by failing to watch for the devil prowling than by falling to the kind of worries that consume churches over and over again. We miss the battle. We miss the place in the ramparts we're supposed to be watching. Our eyes not fixed on where the devil would prowl. It's time to be men and women, boys and girls, who set a watch. Famous John Piper sermon, quoting actually Ed Welch. So I guess this is me quoting John Piper, quoting Ed Welch. Hopefully it's biblical here. Speaking about going to war, Welch says, there's something about war that sharpens the senses. You hear a twig snap or the rustling of leaves and you're in attack mode. Someone coughs and you're ready to pull the trigger. Even after days of little or no sleep, war keeps us vigilant. There's a mindset of being at war against the devil, knowing he prowls around seeking someone to devour. There's a mentality, I'm going to be awake to the reality of sin. And it's only going to be by the Spirit's strength. It is not caffeine that's going to keep you awake against the prowling lion that is the devil. It is the strength of the Spirit of God filled within us to keep us awake in the battle of sin. And it's not something you're meant to do alone. Paul is writing to a church when he says, be watchful. He's saying, you guys all be watchful. Please get a watch on these sins you're struggling with. We ought to have the same mentality here. Willingness to be accountable. Willingness to pray together. Willingness to share and talk about our sins and set watch plans. Don't be a watchman or watchwoman on the walls all alone where you haven't seen a fellow watcher in weeks or months. You're pacing back and forth on the walls, but you're right there with the people right around you. Awake to the reality of the battle of sin. Be awake to the reality of the battle against the flesh. So we're watching our life direction. We're getting a particular watch on the battle with sin. And then number three, watch for the Lord. Watch for the Lord. The first two challenges to watch, I suppose, have emphasized your action or your coming awake. And you're getting your eyes open. And it's possible that while you're on the watch, you can start to think it's about yourself. Start to think it's about yourself. But then in the middle of the battle, you sin and you do fall. And you realize you're going to stumble, or you suffer and you struggle and you have lethargy and you're just not sure you're going to have the energy to go through another week. And the challenge is, can I keep watching? And then you realize that watching is not just about you. It's about just having your eyes open and looking for Him. Watch for the Lord. Our theme verse for this third challenge, Isaiah 52:8. Isaiah 52:8, the voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. The watchmen see the Lord coming. And part of the theme of Scripture of watching and watchmen is anticipating the day of the Lord. Anticipating the shining day of the Lord like a watchman waits for the morning. The watchmen can't bring the dawn. The watchmen don't bring the sunrise. But the watchman who's there when the sun rises gets to see the beautiful light of the sun shining up across the horizon. And the privilege and joy and beauty for the believer is, guess what? You can't make the sunrise. All of your watching and all of your laboring, you're not going to be able to bring the victory of the Lord. But watchmen for the Lord will see the Lord coming in the distance. I came across this week that classic Mr. Rogers quotes, and I'm not so much preaching the quote here, but I'll give you the quotes and then edit it for us just a minute. Mr. Rogers said, talking to children, when they saw something bad happening on television, he said, when you see something bad happen, look for the helpers going in. You know, go look for the people who are helping in the face of something difficult. And that's a nice thought, and you could talk about that at another time. But for the believer, maybe it goes like this. When you're suffering and when you're struggling with sin and the world is pressing in on you, when you see these things happening, look for the coming of the Lord. Look for His movements. Look for the sunrise where He is coming. Look for the Lord who's coming in the distance and set a watch. And if all you can do is sit on your spiritual wheelchair and just sit on the ramparts and feel like you can barely move, and all you're doing is just setting a watch and saying, maybe this is the day that Jesus comes back, you're starting to get the points. That Jesus is on the move and will return. One thing suffering does is it starts to make you pray things like, Jesus, you can come back now. I'd be fine for you to return. And Jesus doesn't need your permission to pray that kind of a prayer, of course. But He does ask for you to watch. He does ask for you to get your watch going on the return of Jesus. We're watching at one level, yes, ourselves, and we're pondering our steps. And we're making sure we're not tripping over the ramparts and all of that. But we're also just looking out in the distance. We're looking out in the distance for the light coming. And there will be a day, friends, where the light that comes over the horizon won't be the sun. It'll be the Son of God coming, shining, riding in for His people. And what a joy for the believers in Jesus, the watchmen and watchwomen in Jesus. What a joy for them when they are the ones that get to be awake and come shouting, shouting to their family and friends, He's here. He came. I was looking and He's coming. You won't believe it. The Lord Jesus is on His way and He's here. And as you have that sense where you're looking in the distance, you're watching in the very same lights, you can watch for what you might call little comings of the Lord. Little comings of the Lord, where the light of God is bursting into the darkness. Often when I come home from work, I sit around the dinner table and I try to tell my kids something that I saw that day, something that I saw here in the church, or someone I talked to, or something I saw on my drive home, and that sort of thing. Here are the things that I saw. Part of what believers learn to do is say, I was watching. Let me tell you how I saw the Lord move. Let me tell you how I saw God coming in love and in light today. And often that's in very simple ways, through people showing love, from reading the Word and seeing truth about God that you've not seen before, from talking to God in prayer, from experiencing an answer to prayer that you weren't expecting, where you have your eyes open. You've got your eyes, yes, on the ground, watching your steps and making sure you're not falling down. But let's also be people who have our eyes wide open to what God is doing. Because that's what it means to be watchful. To be watching because we believe that there's something that's coming day after day that's worth having your eyes open for. Some of you are going through lots of suffering. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, can't you testify? There are things that come day after day that are worth having your eyes open for. And there's one day where something is coming that we all want to have our eyes open for. Because the Lord will come and make all things new. At the end of this sermon, we're just standing on the ramparts. We're maybe not doing too much new, but now we've got our eyes open. We're in the world of the watchful. And going forward, we'll step forward in action for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are alive, that You are full of boundless life. We thank You for the resurrection of Jesus, who came alive and is alive and awake forevermore. Lord, make us watchful people. There's much in this world that might make us sluggish, much in this world that might make us close our eyes to what's happening, either suffering and disappointments outside of us or the battle of the flesh inside of us, too difficult, and we don't even want to be watchful about it anymore. But Lord, You are worth it. So Lord, we pray that we would be watchful people. You keep us awake in the Lord now and forever. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.